And I guess at this time, children in first through third grade can be dismissed for their junior church. We got Mike out of his routine there this morning, but I appreciate your help, Mike, this morning so much. I did notice on the order of service, it does say the message is being given by pastor this morning. So I don't know if that's, I always feel like a little bit, I would say come back tonight. It is hard when so many people are out of town and the pastor is not here. I feel for Pastor Sam tonight. I know he would like to be able to speak to more than about 10 people. So if you could be here tonight, I know it'd be an encouragement to Pastor Sam as well. I've been in that boat, Pastor Sam, many times, and certainly, as someone aside from the teenagers, I've probably heard you speak as much as anybody else. Aside from the teenagers, I can assure you, you're going to receive a great blessing from it, you know that. Those of you who've heard him speak before as well, very faithful to God's word. This morning, if you would turn to 1 John, 1 John. We're going to be looking at this book and kind of working our way twice through this book. Yes, I know, there's a time limit. Don't worry. We were going to go through the book of 1 John and just pick out a few things from it. One of my favorite devotional books for many years, or devotionals, I guess you can say, is this little one entitled Days of Praise. I don't know if any of you are familiar with this. It looks like Our Daily Bread, only it goes a whole lot deeper than Our Daily Bread ever does. I would certainly encourage you, if you're looking for a new devotional book for the new year and something you would just read through each day, certainly still bite-sized, but boy, there's a lot of depth in these. I would encourage you, it's put out by the Institute for Creation Research, and the nice thing about it is, especially for me, I keep this on my desk at work, but I definitely like the email that I get every morning. And you can just sign up and they'll email you the devotion, and that's very convenient to read each morning with God's word already there in the passages that you can study through as well. But this message kind of started as a devotion from several weeks ago. And if you've ever had this before with something you've read and it just kind of continues to work on your mind and your heart and you continue to think about it. And Pastor had asked me maybe even a couple of months ago to speak this morning. And, you know, as you're praying, Lord, what would you have me share with the people here at church? Certainly, this message from several weeks ago, just this little bite-sized devotion, continued to work on my heart and my mind. I suspect that many of you are familiar with the key word in 1 John, the word know, K-N-O-W. It is in here, just in the present tense, 27 times in this little book. And if you add in other tenses, I'm sure it's far more than that. So that's kind of what we're going to look at with the title, The Proofs of the Pudding, we're going to look at today. If you're familiar with this expression, you know, this is one of those many times when in English we like to shorten things. Brother Baldwin commented during Sunday school, called me the English professor. I don't know if I've ever had that title. But I know in English how we like to shorten words. You know, it used to be electronic mail. Any of you ever get an electronic mail message? Of course, we've shortened that long ago to email ever since, you know, Quantum Link stopped being, and Prodigy and CompuServe stopped being a thing. I think it's been email. We like to shorten things, but this expression was originally, the proof of the pudding is in the eating, right? The proof of the pudding is in the eating. Today, we just often say the proof is in the pudding, right? Is how we kind of shortened it today. But I want us to kind of use as a bit of a thesis this morning, the proof of the pudding of our lives is in the living, isn't it? That's how we can really know and have confidence in these things. So I want us to start at 1 John 2. And again, we're going to be flipping all through the book of 1 John, but by and large, I'm going to stay in 1 John this morning. There is no way I could touch on all 27 times the word no is used. We're not even going to try that. But I want to take a couple of themes from this. But look at 1 John 2, starting at verse 28. The Apostle John, likely writing this as an aged man, probably about the same time he wrote the book of the Revelation, he wrote, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." Well, what can we know? Well, in the words of this little devotional, Days of Praise, we can know the reality of the invisible spiritual change brought about by the new birth. The reality of the invisible spiritual change brought about by the new birth. We can know that. You see, I realize we're headed into a time when many have said is one of the toughest times of the year. After Christmas period, the time of the short days, and boy, are they short up here, aren't they? Boy, are they cold up here. These late December, January days, they get long, and it can be difficult. I hope that this challenge this morning will be an encouragement along those lines. I was thinking, and of course, it is a little scary, the Lavals here, since they've started coming to church, have known me longer than anybody else here. They knew me as a teenager, and that's always a little scary. I don't know what stories they would want to tell, but they attended Bible Baptist Church up in Plattsburgh under my dad's ministry. But, you know, my father would often, I don't know if he was doing this still at that time, but he would often designate January as his Bible reading month. We all have been here and know Pastor Walter the first time he preaches in the new year, and I would expect this next Sunday that he will preach on God's Word. That is his normal topic. And my father kind of did that for the entire month of January for much of the same reason. He would encourage us to read through the New Testament in a month or things along those lines, or he would set a goal for his church. We're going to read this to stay focused on God's Word. Well, I want this morning the challenge for us to be, how can we be confident in our relationship with Christ? Even when the times get difficult, even when we're maybe a little sadder than normal, there are all these challenges that can affect our lives. I want us to look at two things. First of all, the proofs we experience, and then second, the proofs that we can have intellectual confidence in. And it seems like John gives those about equal weight and kind of goes back and forth between them. And this is just one way to categorize these no's, K-N-O-W, the no's of 1 John. But we're in 1 John chapter 2. So let's go back to verse 3 for the first one. Under proofs we experience, the first thing I see here is obedience to God's commands. 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 3, we read, "And hereby we do know that we know." Don't you like that? To know that you know him? Of course, we're talking about the Father. "If we keep his commandments, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." You know, as we desire to keep the commands of God, we can have confidence that we really are his children. You know, one of my favorite verses comes from Psalm 37. I love this verse, Psalm 37, 4. You don't have to turn there. In fact, I'm going to bet many of you have memorized this verse. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." What a great verse. I know those of you in here that I've taught at school know one of the things that I like to say about this verse, and it's a bit of a tongue twister, but I think it helps me at least remember the message of this. I really see in this verse, it's not a promise that God will give us whatever we want, right? Some people take it that way. It says that when we delight ourselves in God, he will make us want what he wants us to want. I know, God, it takes a minute for that one, but it's one of those that I think when you think about it, it actually makes a fair amount of sense. He will give us what? Our desires. It doesn't say he'll give us what we desire. He will give us our desires. He will make us want what he wants us to want. And isn't that better than what our other desires would be anyway? Have you ever wanted something and go back and look at it, and boy, I'm glad God didn't answer that prayer. And I think we could all share that, right? If we were going to share a testimony time here of a time when we are grateful God did not give us what we wanted, but maybe instead made us want something else that ended up being far better for us than we ever could have wanted otherwise. Proverbs 7:2 tells us the importance of loving the commandments of wisdom as it's personified there when it says, "Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye." As the apple of thine eye. Jesus told us, of course, in John 14:15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." You know, as we evaluate ourselves a little and just think, you know, I'm an educator, all about evaluation, right? That's one of the key things in education, always evaluating something. As we evaluate ourselves, can we look at it and go, it is my desire to keep his commandments? Because that's one way that we can know we are the children of God. But let's go down in 1 John. Like I said, we're going to hit some of these pretty quickly. Go down to verse 13 here in 1 John chapter 2. We're going to see the experience of God in our lives here. Starting at verse 13, John writes, "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." Certainly, we never want to base our confidence on personal experiences alone. After all, this is one of the great dangers of the Pentecostal or charismatic movement, right? Those who tend to base their experience on, or base their faith on their experiences. Certainly, the scripture does include this as one of the proofs of the pudding here. Only you could perhaps really know this one, but have you known the Father, him that is from the beginning? In his book, which is a commentary on 1 John, Warren Wiersbe, by the way, the name of this is Be Real. You know, all of his commentaries have a B title in it, Be Something. This one is Be Real. Wiersbe writes, "It is the growing, maturing Christian to whom the world does not appeal. He is too interested in loving his Father and in doing his Father's will. The attractions of the world have no allure to him." Now, I don't know if any of us can truly say that 100%, at least speaking for myself. I know how challenging that is. But do we say that the things of this world don't have an allure for us? That we don't desire them, or at least we desire them differently? Do you have this growing, intimate knowledge of and love for our Heavenly Father? That certainly is one of the great ways we can know and have confidence this morning. Continuing in 1 John chapter 2, though, I think next week, one of the ways we can know the proof of the pudding is recognizing the obvious antichrists in the world. And we'll talk about what that means in a minute, but let's look at the text. Starting at verse 18, again, John uses one of his favorite phrases here, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that antichrist shall come, even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, made obvious, that they were not of us." Now, we understand that the term antichrist, as it's used in Scripture, has really three different meanings, right? Certainly, it's the spirit in the world that opposes or denies Christ. Secondly, it's used of false teachers who embody this spirit. And then perhaps thirdly is the meaning we most closely associate with us. This person, a real flesh and blood person who will head up the final world rebellion against Christ. You know, it does seem to me we have all three uses right here in just these two verses we read. Really have all three in it. But certainly as Christians, we are supposed to recognize all three. 1 John 4:3, and if you want to turn there, it's just a couple pages ahead. 1 John 4:3, we read, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." It is interesting that John, and we realize the Apostle John received some special revelation in unique ways, but only he uses this word Antichrist in his writings. He spends a lot of time in the books of 1 and 2 John talking about false teachers, doesn't he? And as you've studied through these books, you know that. While certainly it is not our primary focus this morning, one mark that we know as true believers that we have is the discernment to recognize the work of Antichrist, whether in spirit, a false teacher, or eventually that ultimate villain that will work during the tribulation period in opposition to Christ. But are we sensitive enough to recognize the work and danger of false teachers around us? I believe this is one of the reasons why Sunday school is so important. Please make that a regular habit in your lives. You know, if all you're getting is how long do we usually spend in God's Word on Sunday morning? 30, 35 minutes of time that we meditate on God's Word on a Sunday morning. If that's your complete sum total of time you're spending in God's Word, you are going to become spiritually weaker. Weigh it out. Look at how much other areas are impacting your life. I have loved being a part of our adult Sunday school program here, and I do, by the way, really appreciate many of you who are a part of teaching the children in Sunday school. My children have certainly benefited as a result of that. The role that many of you is sitting in front of me have had in teaching my own children in that But the adult Sunday school has been such a great encouragement to me, and I appreciate Brother Ken. Of course, over the last few months, I was able to spend some time sharing as we looked at the history of how God worked in the church. I was able to teach a couple of years ago on dispensationalism. That was a fascinating topic that I got far more into than I ever had before in that study. But these are ways that give you the tools to recognize false teachers. It doesn't come naturally and automatically, but as we study and learn, and this is further evidence of that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. But continuing on, it's not just recognizing antichrists. We also can recognize part of the proof of the pudding is our love for fellow Christians. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John, just there, I don't know, if you went to 4, it's back a page. If you're still in 2, it might be forward a page, but roughly right in the middle. 1 John chapter 3. Look, starting at verse 16. Read, hereby perceive. This is know. We know the love of God. We always have know in each of these verses, right? How do we know the love of God? Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love the world, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The measure, certainly, of how a true Christian, of true Christian love is not merely in the lack of harming our brothers and sisters. Now, I know little brothers and sisters may say that sometimes. I didn't do anything to hurt him. I have a little sister, I know. Lavelle's know my little sister as well. We can have that conversation later. But it certainly must go more than that. True Christian love must be measured in the good that we do, especially to other believers, right? It starts in the house of God. If we can't love other believers, how are we going to ever have love for the unsaved? I find it interesting that there is a very nearly parallel passage in perhaps one of the first New Testament books written. You realize 1 John is probably one of the last New Testament books written. One of the first written is the book of James. James chapter 2, starting at verse 14, James tells us, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can, it's implied, that kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. It is easy to wish a brother well, isn't it? Oh, we wish you well, brother, sister, hope things go well for you. It's a whole different level to actually being involved in their lives. And yet that is what we are called to do as brothers and sisters in Christ. We must not love in word or tongue, but in deed. And by the way, as an English teacher, you know that is where the word indeed came from, right? That word that we use to mean truly. I know we don't use it as often as maybe it was used 100 years ago, but indeed, somebody says something, you say indeed, what are you saying? In works, in actions, that's true. That's where that English word came from. I told you we like to shorten things. It may just be getting rid of the space, but we like to shorten things in English. So we go from indeed to indeed. And that ought to be what we as Christians are known for. It's not just the words we speak, but the indeeds that we do. John 13, 35, very familiar verse. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. We sing the song, they will know we are Christians by our love. But love is not just the gushy feeling that sometimes the world says it is. Back when I would teach high school English, one of the papers that we would do, I called it an extended definition paper. They had to write me a 4-page paper to define a single term. And that would usually freak out the seniors at first when I would tell them that. How do we write 4 pages to define one term? Well, when you think about it, there are an awful lot of terms that are tough to define, aren't they? We had fun with terms like patriotism. That's a tough word to define, patriotism. But you know one of the others that can be really tough and you can easily spend 4 pages on? Love. But I think the best definition of love is given right from John 3, in a verse we've all memorized in John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave. There's an action there. That's what Christian brotherly and sisterly love ought to be. It's our love for fellow Christians. is part of the pudding of our lives, to continue this proof is in the pudding illustration. How have you inconvenienced yourself in some way to demonstrate your love for a fellow believer lately? Just an interesting thought in that. And I challenge you to consider it. Because you know what? If you're getting depressed in January, probably you're spending a lot of time thinking about yourself and too little time thinking about others. So I encourage you to consider that as we go into a time when people think, oh, it's such a tough month, the dark month of January, the Christmas blues. Oh, I think we're beyond that as Christians, that we can demonstrate something different. But continuing this, go to 1 John 4 now. Our next thing, not just our love for fellow Christians, but part of the proof of the pudding is with the indwelling Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:13, hereby know, there's that word again, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Commentators, a lot wiser certainly than I am, have divided the gospel into three parts. God has said something to us. God has done something for us, but thankfully it doesn't end there. God is doing something in us. And that is such an important part of the gospel message, isn't it? Wiersbe writes, we are not merely students reading a book or spectators watching a deeply moving event. We are participants in the great drama of God's love. We are participants in the great drama of God's love. I like that line so much because, again, going back to my years as an English teacher, it was to be so frustrating to read a play, whether it was a Shakespeare, whether Cyrano de Bergerac, to read that on the page and just, okay, let's go around the room, everybody read a part. So you begin to act it out that those plays come alive, isn't it? But isn't that true? Oh, Mrs. Henry shaking her head. Yes, know that for the plays you've directed. And absolutely, that's how a drama will come alive, and you actually act it. And I know that's tough with Shakespeare. I'll give you that. But boy, when you can do it, it really does come to life, and you understand some of these strange things come out in it. But isn't that true of the Christian life as well? When you begin to act it out, live it out, that's when it starts to, that's why Scripture says this, now I'm understanding it. And you know, this comes from the Holy Spirit. We understand, and again, even from the writings of John himself, that the Holy Spirit was promised. John 14, when Christ says, I will pray the Father, and he shall send you another comforter. It was promised, it was delivered in Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And then what happened? That sound of a rushing wind, it filled the house where they were sitting and appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here's part of the proof of the pudding. Do you have that confidence that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you? Is that confidence there that you can see even through his working in you, his desire to make changes inside of you? Oh, if so, we can be confident we are a child of God. Let's look at one more in this part of our structure, continuing on to 1 John chapter 5, and let's look at verse 2. And this kind of comes full circle from the beginning of 1 John, because this point is our love for godly behavior. We're kind of coming back to where we started this first point. 1 John 5:2, we read, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. So again, how do you feel about right and proper behavior? Do you want to do things that please our Lord? You know, I think I'll never think of Psalm 42:1 again without thinking of Brother Ken. I know how much he loves that verse and the song that's based on it, right, Ken? Psalm 42:1, as the deer panteth for the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. But can we really make this claim? I mean, that's a strong claim, isn't it? Panting after God? That we desire him that strongly? More than anything else? You know, even Paul struggled with his own desires, didn't he? We've often thought about this passage from Romans 7, and this is an area where I feel like, boy, Paul, you and me in this together. But Romans 7, starting at verse 14, Paul writes, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Now, I know there's a lot of words in that, but boy, haven't we all experienced that same thing? Boy, what I want to do, what I know I should do, I don't. And then the stuff I hate, I find myself doing. And of course, Paul has said, I'm sold under sin. But we are redeemed. It's not just sold, but we're redeemed in this great picture. We will struggle with our old man as long as we live, but our heart's desire should be to make God happy. And that is one of those signs that we have that relationship with God that we can hold on to as we are struggling, having that struggle with the old man. You know, I certainly have found, and I know most of you in this room can relate to this, but just being a parent changes our desires, doesn't it? I mean, do you ever think back on things you thought you would never do before you had kids? I'll say one of the things for me was sharing a drink with a kid. Okay, I don't know if any of you, that used to gross me out so much, sharing a drink. Now, at least I have two of my kids sitting down. I don't care. You know, if they have a perfectly good drink and they're not finishing it, or if I just want some, I think I stopped caring long ago about that. And I know some of you in the room, I'll give you one other quick, more current example. I just do not like professional basketball. I'm sorry, those of you who are big pro basketball fans, but that is not at all my thing. But for some reason, my son has gotten into professional basketball. I have no idea why. So about 8 days ago, I worked it out. You know, StubHub is a wonderful thing. Got some inexpensive tickets to a Washington Wizards basketball game. Now, I will confess that most of the time I probably spent, well, after the first part of the game watching the Redskins lose, because that was still going, that game was still going on at the beginning, you know, watching that on my phone, which you can do very well from inside the arena, I found. You can, there's no rule against watching football in a basketball arena. But once that was over, I found that I was using my phone to Google the rules. I've watched a lot of high school basketball in my time. After all, you know, that's kind of my job. I've kept the book at a high school level. You know, the rules are very different in professional basketball. They probably should be, right, Mike? But they're very different. You know, that is something. You make a list of ways that I would spend a Saturday night. By the way, the Wizards won in triple overtime. That was fun. Okay, so that part I'll cheer for, the Wizards winning in triple overtime. That was fun. I mean, you got more than you paid for that game, and I only paid about $8 for the ticket. Of course, we weren't exactly in good seats either, were we, Nathan? They were seven rows from the ceiling, I counted. Seven rows from the ceiling. But hey, we could see everything, kind of. That is not on the list of ways that I would choose probably to spend a Saturday night going to a professional basketball game. But our love for others changes the things that we love, doesn't it? And the things that we desire, because I wanted to spend time with my son and do things that he enjoys. I went to a basketball game and Googled NBA rules all through the whole thing so I could figure out why they're doing what they're doing. That little circle in the key, or little hat, I learned what that is. But I'm learning all kinds of things. Do we do that for our God? Do we love him enough that it's changing things we would otherwise want to do? To want to do something for him? Boy, what a proof in the pudding is that. Do your heart's desires clearly demonstrate that you are a child of God? Don't worry, Roman numeral 1 is a lot longer than Roman numeral 2. But I want to go back to the beginning of 1 John for a second and pick out a couple of other things that we can have intellectual confidence in. So we see these things that kind of work themselves out through our heart. But what are some intellectual confidences we have that we can rely on? Go back to 1 John 2 and look at verse 20. Verse 20 says we have an unction. Now, before we go further, that's an unusual word, a word we don't use a lot anymore. I think maybe every other translation, even some old translations, put in the word anointing there. So if we read that as an anointing, which, again, put the Old Testament picture of anointing in. Why were people anointed in the Old Testament? They were in a position of leadership, either king or priest. So they would be anointed for that purpose. So keep that in mind. We have an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. So first thing we see under this intellectual confidence that we have is in the Holy Spirit's anointing. Some false Christian teachers in John's day, you see, were saying, or they were claiming to have had a special anointing that gave them unique insights into things that other Christians lacked. Right? You know, this idea, well, I know, brother, because I've had this extra anointing. Now, I caution you, this is very similar to the charismatic movement today, isn't it? And I caution you to be careful on that, because John is making the point here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that all Christians have this anointing from the Holy Spirit. And if I were sharing today an argument about the dangers of the Pentecostal or charismatic movement, this would be one of the verses that I would go to. It is part of that argument that we will make to show why that is unscriptural. Because they will teach that you have to have like this special blessing or a second anointing, a second blessing. The terminology may differ, but something that comes after salvation. But you see, immediately after salvation, we learn from Scripture, we have as much of the Holy Spirit as we will ever get. Well, we certainly must mature. I mean, our biblical word, sanctify. We have to be sanctified. The Scripture is completely silent about any kind of a second blessing to come later in our spiritual lives. We have this confidence, and we look at the proof of the pudding, is in the eating, is because we in our lives have confidence in the Holy Spirit's anointing. Then go down to verse 29, 229. We read next the holiness of Jesus Christ that we have a real confidence in. You see, verse 29 says, if ye know that he, this is Jesus Christ in context, is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. You see, false teachers of John's day were doing something similar to what false teachers of today are doing. It's saying, boy, as long as we believe in the Heavenly Father, nothing else matters. Can't we all just get along? There's something that's just as important, and we cannot let it slip. We understand the prevalent cults of Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses both dramatically disagree with scriptural teachings on the person and work of Jesus Christ. But the intellectual confidence in Jesus Christ is evidence in our own hearts that we are children of God. The great assertion of faith, you see, that sets Christians apart from all others comes from 1 John 4:2. Not one of our verses we're using for one of our points today, but certainly a great confidence. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. How do we know something is of God? Do they say openly that Jesus Christ is God come in flesh? We just celebrated that his birth in our Christmas season over the last week. And we still have many of the decorations out. Maybe you do it at your home as well. Mrs. Parker will probably still be there through March. But we still have the decorations out. Okay. February. Okay. But we need to remind us about this birth of God the Son in human flesh. It's so important. That is part of what we can put confidence in. Another mark of being a child of God. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 1. A verse you probably memorized. I just want to look at the first half of it for our point for today. But I think next we see the Father's love for us that we have an intellectual confidence in as children of God. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. You see, God's love for us is truly unique. One thing I learned in preparation for this today that was really kind of cool, this phrase, what manner, is a really unique Greek construction. And it has the idea of from what nation. I think if you're going to try to make a really like a thought-for-thought translation into English, it's almost like, what in the world? You know that expression we use sometimes, something is really weird happens, and we say, what in the world? All right, this is that unique of a love that God has for us. It is so amazing that fallen man, sinners by birth and by choice, right? We're both sinners by birth and by choice, that we can ever be assigned the rank of the sons of God. What in the world? How amazing is it? Fallen sinners are the sons and daughters of God. Wow. You sit and think about that. Well, I'll tell you what, if you're struggling with some of those post-Christmas blues, meditate on that for a little while. And I think it's what John is saying in choosing this Greek idiom in here, this from what nation? Where does this thought come from? That we, sinners, are the children of God. And by the way, I think it's interesting here, although they're adding words that are not in the Greek construction here is so confident in this that many English translations, including some very literal ones like the New American Standard, add in a few words here that are not in the Greek, But they add them in because the grammar allows for it, the phrase, and we are. That we should be called the sons of God, and we are. That is the idea. The grammar is so confident behind that, that the translators in some cases have been free to add those words in and feel confident in that, putting those words in. And we are the called the sons of God. Just as we can sense when a person loves us and we take certain actions based on that, right? We understand, we can kind of relate to that very quickly. We should have that same confidence that our Heavenly Father loves us, and we take actions based on that love as well, don't we? The fact that He loves us is more proof that we truly are His sons. Next, I want to look just a couple more before we're done, but 1 John chapter 5, go down to verse 20. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. We see our Father's love for us, and then we're going to see Christ has come. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. I mean, think, how miserable would it be if we were still waiting on the arrival of that Son of God? Think about how miserable that would be had Christmas not happened over 2,000 years ago. Where would we be? You know, this confidence is partly an intellectual one. And one of the fun things we get to do in a Christian school is actually share with our students some of that actual intellectual basis for the birth of Christ and that Christ is God. There are great proofs for that, and we enjoy sharing that in our classes. But you think about the apostle Thomas. Now, I don't know if the Lavelles remember this particular message. One of my favorite messages that my father preaches is simply titled, The Man Who Missed Sunday Night Service, is the title of it. And I've always really, that title, I don't know if the whole message sticks with me, but that title has stuck with me a long time. Because who was the one who missed the first Sunday night service? Thomas, right? And by the way, if you want an intellectual, historical argument, when did Christians meet for years and years and years? Was it Sunday morning? No, Sunday night was the tradition, because Sunday was a work day within the Roman community. So certainly they would have demanded people to work on Sundays. So Sunday night was the meeting time. Well, Christ and his disciples were gathered on that Sunday night, right? But one disciple wasn't there, Thomas. And of course, Thomas missed then when Christ appeared to them. And so I like this story because it reminds us of the certainty that Christ has come. From John 20, starting at verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. He wasn't going to miss 2 weeks in a row. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst, and said, Peace be unto you. But what is the first point of his sermon? He says to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. No evidence he ever did reach his hands in. Just fell down and worshipped him. But you know, the next verse is interesting in that. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. We are a part of that group. We are called to believe without seeing. But the evidence is so incredibly strong, including the evidence that God has put within our own hearts. We know Christ has come. Now, I skipped one. I want to go back just one verse for our final one this morning. Look at verse 19 from 1 John 5. Because this one, if nothing else, will hold you through a tough month ahead, the tough month of January, as many people will claim it is this, that we belong to God. We belong to God. 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now again, the last half of this verse is interesting, and we should study it, not the topic for today. But those who have a relationship with God know that they have this special relationship. Our confidence may lie within ourselves, although it is never on ourselves, right? That's a very important distinction that we want to make. But you know, when we have this confidence, I just see that it can't help but kind of leak out. I love a verse, Titus 1:16, They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. Those that profess they know God but deny him in their works really don't. It's those who know God, it leaks out in their works. And really, that's part of the entire message, I believe, of 1 John. We know we have the truth, and then it spurs us on to actions. As we have this confidence within ourselves that we are the sons of God, we naturally show that through our actions. You know, many people are down this time of the year. It certainly is true. But boy, it is my prayer that Christians never show that kind of response. You're going to be at work with people who are going to be dragging this week, next week. They're not going to want your neighbors. They're going to be, what in the world? This is awful. My kids were here. They're gone now. My grandkids live far away. I didn't get the gifts I wanted. Whatever it is that may put them in that. I have no idea. But as Christians, if we are in that kind of a funk, how dangerous that is. Because we are the sons and daughters of God. We have been given this, and we have this rock-solid confidence. You know, we started off by saying the proof of the pudding is in the eating. The proof of our lives is in the living. We can know we are sons of God. Let's be sure that we are showing that off to the world around us. Let's pray together. Our dear Lord, thank you. It is so amazing that you call us your sons and daughters. Oh, Lord, it is an understatement to say that we are unworthy. But, Lord, because of Christ and his coming and his birth, we are worthy to be called your sons and daughters. And, Lord, I pray there is a hurting world around us. Lord, and maybe more this time of the year than others, I don't know, but it seems like people are sad and down. And Lord, I pray that that would not be named once among us, but Lord, that we would approach life with that confidence that because we are the sons and daughters of yours, because you have saved us, that Lord, we can live this excited life, this positive life, that we can share with them the reason why we are eager to spend time with you. And Lord, I pray that we would be known for that. Oh, Lord, give strength where it's needed. We know there are reasons why that Christians will struggle with these things. And Lord, I pray that we would be a blessing one to another, that we would look to build others up. Oh, Lord, give us that kind of an opportunity, even in the next few days. And Lord, that we would redeem those opportunities for your glory. We love you, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Brother Mike is going to come and lead us in a closing song. One